no room in the inn for a savior. There's no power to claim for his own. Enthroned in a humble manger, no worship by the lowest of lows. Could have come down from heaven in splendor, with 10,000 angels up by his throne. But he came like a helpless baby, he became the lowest of lows. Let us adore, let us adore Emmanuel. Let us adore, let us adore the Son of Man. God came to earth, traded his throne for the lowest of lows. We join with the angels in singing. Let the glory of God fill the earth. As the shepherds all bow down and worship, God will sing it throughout all the earth. Let us adore. Like a lamb for the slaughter, but one day he will come back to rule. When the darkness triumphs over, we'll see a light bursting through. And the heavens will open in splendor, and the heavenly trumpets will blow, and the King of the kings of the nations will return.
The world stands still, the church bells ring, silent night as the angel.
That every Sunday you come, that you feel that sense of home. I know that after the just terrible things in the news, with a person driving a car into a crowd of people in Germany, the school shootings, the, just a crazy darkened world. And just when you think, how can it get any worse? It does. And all the war torn. And I was talking with somebody this week, and they were sharing their discouragement with the events of this world. And I said, what do you think we need the most? And believe it or not, they said, I don't know what we need. We need a savior or something. Literally. That's what they said. And I said, yes, we do. We need a savior. And so that's our Christmas time. Just want to read you a real quick thank you. Special thanks to the Blanket Ministry. What a blessing to know how many prayers are lifting me up at a time. And for the love you share with your love gift. And that's from the Hendrixes, Walter Hendrix, who's on our prayer list. That's Tim and Brenda, well, Brenda's father-in-law, but Tim's dad. So be praying for those. And again, we try to keep the cancer patients updated. There are several there that you want to remember and keep them in your prayers. Also, practice for Christmas Eve service is tomorrow evening from 6:30 to 8:30 here at the church. And please be inviting people to the Christmas Eve service. I'm looking forward to it. And just asking God to work and keep everyone in prayer because of the sicknesses that are going around. Everybody has their voices and their abilities. We also have the Christmas Eve service, again, at 6 o'clock. And if people are asking, just make sure that you let them know. And there is fellowship next Sunday, the 29th. And I've got the sign-up cue sheets here in front again. So, Marge, if you would grab the one in front of you. Audrey, if you grab Gary, the one in front of you. John, if you would grab the one right there and get that going again. If you've already signed it, you don't need to sign it again unless you want to bring more food. You can sign it again and bring more food. That'd be great. That'd be wonderful. Look forward to that. Okay. And the only other announcement that I have is we are taking down the decorations for the church, and that's going to be after New Year's. That's going to be Saturday to the 4th from 9 to noon. And if nobody shows up, guess what we're going to do Sunday the 5th after church? We're locking the doors. Nobody's allowed to leave until we get the decorations down. So, with that said, we've got an announcement that I'm going to ask Brenda to come and share with you. And if you're interested, there's a little yellow handout that gives in detail some things that she's going to share.
Okay. First of all, I need to apologize to all of you as church treasurer that I didn't have these numbers ready 3 weeks ago for the business meeting, but I have them now, so I'm going to share them with you. Year-end giving is coming. I'm sure you're getting email inboxes inundated as I do, we just want to put out to you in case you care to give for tax deductions or to just help us out with our building project, but I want to let you know exactly where we're at. Since December of 2022, when we started our building project, we have had designated giving of over $97,000. We've had excesses of regular offerings over our budget requirements that have amounted to about $144,000 for a total of over $241,000 since December. Of 2022, we have spent $146,853, which leaves available funds of $94,534. So if you remember, the building project was laid out in three phases. Phase one, with the roof repair, the extension, and preliminary architectural plans, it's done. It's completed. They're fully paid, and we're moving forward, and I know everybody is so excited, as am I. At the business meeting, Tom presented you with an estimate of 50 to $750,000 for the second phase project cost. I just want to put out there that Proverbs warns us of being a borrower. It makes us a slave to the lender. So as a church body, we don't want to be in bondage to anyone. And so it is common practice, and our leadership is in agreement, that we save 70% or more of those funds before proceeding with any breaking ground kind of things, plans. But that said, if there are things along the way, like Tom mentioned, design plans for $63,000, well, we already have that. So we could pay that and continue collecting for the phases as it unfolds. We are at about 20% of what we need. So our goal, if we use, I chose $700,000. That was on the higher end, but not the highest that he gave as a projection. 70% of that is $490,000. That's our target. So with $94,000 there, we're about just shy of 20%. And I just wanted to put that out there to you. So please give as the Lord leads you. And I will try to do better giving you more frequent updates as things progress. I will also be working on replacing that thermometer, or at least making it more accurate out there so that we can keep our eyes on that. Thank you very much.
All right. Do we have any more announcements that you can think of? Okay. Let's just stand together. I'm going to open us in a... Oh, I know. Yes, we do have some more announcements. If you would do the switching for me, congratulations, Josh and Sarah, because we had a little baby boy, Harvey, born this week. And what day was it?
Thursday.
At 20 pounds. 20 pounds? No, 20 inches. Wow, that's a big baby, right? 20 inches. 6 pounds, 14 ounces. I was trying to read that sign. So pray that the Lord gives Pastor a new pair of glasses, okay, for Christmas. And then I wanted to show you guys. These were pictures that we did yesterday at the nursing homes. We were at LifeQuest and LifeQuest Village. Go ahead and flip it. We started out with a small group, but as we were singing, flip it again. We had more people coming in. And flip it again, and then we got a big group, and we had about 24 people there, and we were singing to two sets of different residents, and we just had a really good time. And as we were sharing the gospel and about what Christmas is about, I could see tears flowing down people's cheeks. I'm serious, and I was just thankful for that. And then all those kids, those little ones that we had with us, gave away Christmas cards that were made at the family co-op and a gift, ornaments for the trees. And so it was just a lovely day, and we're just praising the Lord that he used us. So that's my God sighting for the week, all right, and just thankful for that. So let's stand, and I'll open us in a word of prayer. Our Father God, we do praise you. We thank you for this day that we can come to gather before you. I just pray, Lord, that you would allow our hearts to seek you and want to draw nearer to you. The things that keep us from you are of our own making. It's our own guilt. It's our own unforgiveness. It's our own anger. Things in our lives that keep us at arm's length from you. You are not at arm's length from us. You're always calling us closer and closer and closer. So, Father, I just pray that you would bless our time of worship today. We thank you, and we give you the praise, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Luke 2:8.
Okay, here we go. The candles of Advent progress each week. The light around the wreath becomes brighter. Each flame reminds us of the spreading of the gospel message that Jesus is our Savior and King. The scripture readings, prayers, lighting of the candles, the participation of worshipers in the service, all are geared to telling the story of redemption through God's grace incarnation.
We again light the candle of hope as a sign that God keeps his promises to his people. The candle of peace as a symbol to keep Christ at the center of our holiday preparations. And the candle of joy, the pink candle, to celebrate the message of the joy of sharing Christ with those around us. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come.
The fourth candle we light today is called the candle of love. This candle reminds us of God's endearing love for the world and giving his only Son to be our Savior. All of us hold dear and can say those words found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you believe Jesus loved you so much that he would rather die and go to hell for you than live in heaven without you?
As we light the fourth candle, let's thank God for his love. When Jesus comes for us again, the prophet of old said this, Zephaniah 3:16-17. Cheer up, Zion, don't be afraid, for the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will rejoice over you with great gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will exalt over you by singing a happy song. Jesus loves you so dearly, he sings about you.
Please bow in prayer with me. Loving God, we thank your gift of love. It was an unspeakable gift, shown perfectly through in the gift of your Son, Jesus. He help us prepare to take your love, your message of love in a world. Help us prepare to take your message of love in word and deed to a world in desperate need. We pray in the precious name of Jesus, whose love will not let us go. Amen.
For this next song, you can remain seated. Let's just continue in a wonderful spirit of worship.
My child is here too late to rest on Mary's lap. Angels creep with love.
Would you please stand?
He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. Isaiah 9:7.
Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mine, Jesus Christ, her little child. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God. His shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and meek and lowly lived on earth our Savior holy. Jesus is our childhood's pattern, day by day like us he grew. He was little, weak and helpless, tears and smiles like us he knew. And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. And our eyes at last shall see him, through his own redeeming love. For that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he has gone, to the place where he
you stepped down from heaven. Humbly you came. God of all creation, here with us. In a starlit manger, thank you.
angels sing, praises ring to the newborn King. Peace on earth, here with us, joy awakening, at your feet we fall. Angels sing, praises ring to the newborn King. Peace on earth.
You may be seated.
keep us. Did you know this is Sunday, December-eth? It's Sunday, December-eth. Okay, I didn't catch that till now. I'm looking up at the screen. It's Sunday, December-eth. Amen. I'm glad I'm here. All right. So, let's bow before the Lord and thank the Lord for his word, his living word. Our Father God, we do thank you so much for your precious word. It is living and it's powerful. And Lord, we would ask that your spirit, as we draw near to you, that you would quiet our hearts. We're going to be looking at the hymn, Silent Night. It's one of our favorite hymns, and there are many here that think about that hymn. And Lord, what I would pray is that you would silence the distractions, that you would silence the things that we've carried in with us, that you would silence the world and the enemy's workings and causing us to fret, to doubt, to just keep our eyes off of you and allow our hearts to be engaged and truly that we want to leave here changed, not just being stirred a little bit, but truly changed by the miracle of your word. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name, and all God's children said,
amen.
Amen. I love the Christmas carols, and one of the things that I remember as a boy is, and I've shared this over and over, that we used to have growing up in the 70s, we used to have one of those huge TV stereo radio phonographs, and when we would be decorating the tree as we would get closer to Christmas, or even in the limelight, so to speak, of the Christmas tree, we'd have it plugged in, and we'd pull out those old 33 albums, and there's just nothing like the crackling warm sound of that stereo playing. And one of my favorite songs was Perry Como's Do You Hear What I Hear? And I don't know about you, but I don't hear the way I used to. I've grown up, and my hearing's changed. My wife says it's selective hearing. I don't think it is, but she says my hearing's changed. So I've had some hearing tests, and I remember as a kid, when we were in school, you would have these big phones put on your head, and you would have to raise your hand left or right when you heard a sound in your ears. And so I was expecting that when I went to the doctors, and they did a hearing test on me. And they didn't put big phones on, but they put little buds in my ear. And I heard this man talking real nice, like a studio voice, and he would say words, and I just, you know, would listen and nod, and do you hear me now, and you know, and it was kind of surprising to find out that I've had hearing loss over the years, and they even fit me for hearing aids. And I do not have them in today because I didn't plug them in. And when I went to put in my hearing aid this morning, I didn't hear the little chimes that, you know, wake me up. I'm live, you know, ready to go. I can hear things and doing really well. And what was really funny, too, is that while I was being tested, we got them at Costco. And Costco's great. I love it. And so we were walking around Costco, and I was trying these things out, and my wife was walking ahead of me, because in noise and in big spaces where there's lots of racket, I can't hear if she's in front of me. And so she's walking, and she's whispering, I bet he doesn't know, da, 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 da. And I heard that. And so she comes around the backside of me, and she's behind me now, and she's walking, and she's talking, and she goes, and I bet you didn't hear that too. I said, yes, I did. And she was amazed. at the fact that I could hear. And she goes, no excuses now. No excuses. So the first time I got in the car with the grandkids, it about made my ears pop out. I mean, I was like, you hear this all the time? Oh, yeah. So now when we get in the car with the grandkids, I pull the ears off. And she goes, that's not fair. I can't do that. Yeah, you can. It's like the selective hearing. You can do that. So I don't know if at Christmas time when you were a kid and you would play those songs of old, such as Do You Hear What I Hear, did you hear the words right, or did you change the words as a kid? I have kept a collection. Am I getting loud? I'm getting a feedback, Patrick, back at me, and I don't like preaching at me, and I don't even have my ears in, so, and I can hear it, so I apologize for that, and please pray. I know that I'm just gonna stop right now and say that we have a new sound system. We've had a lot of difficulty with it, and just be patient with us as we're trying to work out all the bugs and the snaps and things like that, and please pray. I've had many of you come up to me and, are you going to do something about that? Yeah, we are. We're working on it. Just keep us in prayer and give us a little bit of time, and we'll get there. So, anyway, where was I? Oh, mishearing songs when we were kids. So I've kept a collection of all the Christmas songs that we used to miss-sing when we were kids, and I don't know if you remember this. You remember Deck the Halls? Well, when we were kids, we used to sing Deck the Halls with Buddy Holly. And if you're not elderly, you don't know who Buddy Holly was. But we used to sing that Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire. And you know the part that says, and you, Carol, will be burned by the fire instead of you, Logs. Okay. We used to sing Rudolph this way. You'll go down in Listerine. My favorite was We Three Kings, and we used to even do this in church, I remember. My mom would do we used to sing, We Three Kings of Oil and Tar, trying to smoke a rubber cigar, it exploded. That's as far as we got. Mom would. Sometimes as kids, we always thought that they were the words. When we would sing Jingle Bells, we didn't understand when we would say Jingle. Wait. Where is it? Bells on cocktails ring, and we didn't know that cocktails were things that adults only drank, and we didn't understand why my mom was smiling and laughing when we would sing it that way. Or do you remember singing on the first day of Christmas, My Tulips, about tulips? I was always wondering, why were we giving tulips away at Christmas? Okay, not tulips, but okay, never mind, flowers. And Noel, born is Barney's the king of Israel. We used to sing that as kids. We thought, we didn't know that it was born as the king. And Hark the Herald, with angelic host proclaim, we used to sing with jelly and toast proclaim. And then we always sang Silent Night because we were singing about being around the state of Virginia. It's around Virginia, mother and child, you know. We didn't know it was round yon virgin. And we used to sing Sleepin' Lettuce and Peas, because, you know, I guess Mary had salads for Christmas. But anyway, do you hear, when you sing at Christmas time, do you hear the words right, and do you hear the message? Because a lot of people are out there, and they're not hearing the true message of Christmas. And it's kind of hard for me to think about that, but it is true. And that's the reason why we're doing this series on studying the carols of Christmas. We want to know that it is a privilege to know the truths of Christmas
from all the true lies that are out there. We want to be able to sing that which is true. Secondly, the reason why we're doing this study is to understand the great theology that is in these songs. When you hear about God incarnate, and you hear about being in flesh, and all these great truths about the Son of God who becomes human like us. These are great truths, and we want to understand those in light of today. And then thirdly, we want to be able to live out the message, not just sing them. We want to, by faith, live them out and have truth in our life. And in our study so far, we've looked at Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and from it we learn that Christ Jesus conquers all the sin in our lives. The second one we did was I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, and I that one seems to ring a lot in our society today with all everything going on in the Ukraine and all the wars and everything that's going on in the Middle East and in Israel and just so much fighting around the world. And remember, when Longfellow wrote that, he wrote it during the Civil War when his son Charlie was wounded. And he, in the words of that song, you know, is that skeptical sound of how can we be celebrating, ringing bells for Christmas time and celebrating joyfully when it seems like the world, hate is strong and God's dead. But it's not true. And in those verses, you hear the turnaround of faith in the song where he says that God is not dead, nor does he sleep, but right will prevail with peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And the third song that we did last week was O Little Town of Bethlehem, which is one of my favorites. I love the fact that we are learning that there is significant in our lives. None of us are too little for God. And in everything that we do, in the big and the little things, God's always there. He's always noticing. He doesn't forget us. He always loves us. We're always accepted. And I love the keep praying the prayer part of the song that says, cast out my sin and enter in. And of course, if you're saved, you don't have to say, be born in me for the first time, but you can say, be reborn again. You can say, change me again. You can say, Lord, remake me again, because we're praying that God is working in our hearts and in our lives. But we're looking at Silent Night, and I think one of the neat things about this song, as we look at, we're going to look at it in three ways. We're going to look at the story of the song, which is the music, and then we're going to look at the message, and then we're going to look at the meaning, and then we're going to look at the message and then the meaning of the song. So, Silent Night. This song is a favorite for many. In fact, it is the most, and I read this. I don't know if it was substantiated, but it has been said that this is the most published song, Christmas song, in the world. And so it's widely known. And where did the song come from? Well, high in the Austrian Alps in the year 1818, in the mountains, there were two villages, one known as Obendorf, and there was another little village, and I'm not getting my eyes on it. Does anybody remember? Arnsdorf. Thank you. Those two little villages sat side by side down in a little valley in the Austrian Alps, and that is where the story of how Silent Night was developed and came together. And it all began with a young man named Joseph Moore. And Joseph was born from a broken family, and he grew up without a father. His father had left, and he was kind of taken on a surrogate father who was a priest, who kind of took him under his wing and helped him along in life and helped him to get to school. And he went to school, and then since God was calling in his life, because he had a very shepherding heart, he was known to be one of those guys that truly became a pastor in ministry. He wasn't just a person who would fulfill the religious duty. He really cared about people, and there are dozen stories of of how that while he was growing as a pastor, when the song was developing, how he cared so much for other people that he would sacrifice his time and he would care for the folks in the congregation. When he was about 20 years old, he was at his second ministry before he got to Obendorf, and he was leaving, there's several stories that tell this, that he was leaving the house of a relative, and he was traveling at night on a winter's night, and as he was crossing to wherever his home was, that the words he felt inspired by the silent stillness of the night and just the beauty that was around. And so he kind of, when he got back to his home, he kind of etched out what later became the lines of the song, Silent Night. But he kind of etched them out, and he scribbled them out, and he put them down on paper, and he tucked it away somewhere, maybe his Bible or somewhere, and kind of let it sit there. And it sat there for a year or more until he was called to this little village in Obendorf. And while he was there, he was getting to know the people, and he was really excited as they were getting the church ready. There was a little chapel in Obendorf, and it had a small organ, and by Catholic cathedral standards, you know, it was small. And they were getting ready for the service, and the year was about 1818, and they were getting ready for the service, and he was concerned. He wanted there to be a beautiful service of candlelight back in those days. And he was trying to get everything ready, and the organ wouldn't work. It was kind of like the sound system going out on us. Okay, you know, you're getting ready, important evening. You're going to have everybody thinking about Christmas, and you want the message to be clear, and boom, the organ's not working. And he didn't know what to do. So he went back to his house, and he was digging around, and he found the words that he had scribbled down a year or so before, these words that became Silent Night, Holy Night, and he ran off to his friend Franz, and Franz was a schoolmaster in the other village, and they were about the same age, and they were good friends, and he comes storming in, and he says, Franz, we're in trouble. We don't have an organ that works. And Franz, not only as a schoolmaster in the neighboring village, was the organist for the church. And he said, I don't know what we're gonna do. What are we gonna do? And he goes, I have some words. And he gave him the Franz. Joseph gave him the Franz, and he said, see what we can do with this. So on the spot, they were looking at the words, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm. And I'm sure Franz was saying, calm down, Joseph, calm down, calm down. You know, don't let the silence of the organ throw you off here. We'll figure this out. And they said they spent a few hours that afternoon, and Joseph had to run off because there was a child being born by one of the villagers. And he had to go and attend and help that family. And he was leaving, and he said to Franz, what are we going to do? And he says, I will bring a guitar and we'll sing it on guitar. So Silent Night, the first time it was ever performed in the history of church tradition, wasn't on an organ. It was a guitar. And a lot of people are offended by that. But it's true. That's what happened. Instead of playing the organ, they got up front with a guitar, and they taught the harmonies to the choir, and they sang in that first Christmas Eve service what we know today as Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. Around yon virgin is the mother and child, the holy infant so tender and mild. They're sleeping in heavenly peace. They're sleeping in heavenly peace. And so, you know, it's interesting that the story doesn't end there. What happened was that in the days later, they had to have a gentleman, his name I believe was, hang on a minute, see if I have it written down. His name was Carl. He was from one of the nearby towns, and he came to fix the organ. And while he was fixing the organ, Joseph and Franz told him about the mishap, how that they couldn't get the organ going, and that we had to teach everybody the song on guitar. And, oh, it's just, you know, in their eyes, it's just, oh, it's just not the same without the organ. And as he was fixing the organ, he goes, well, sing me this song. And so they sang the song. And then he goes, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll play it with you on the organ so you can hear it on the organ. And so this organ repair man played the first time ever Silent Night on the organ for them. And we would not know that if he hadn't said, can I have a copy of this song? And they said, sure. He goes, do you mind if I share this? No, no problem. The only reason we have the story or the song Silent Night is because the organ repairman, Carl, took it with him. And every time he repaired an organ, he would test out the organ by singing Silent Night. And people were like, what are you singing? He says, oh, this is a great song. These two fellas up in the village, they came up with this song. Do you like this song? And that's how the song Silent Night began to spread. And then in a matter of 50 years, it came to the attention of the German emperor who was ruling the country. And there was a performance done for him, and he declared it must be the perfect hymn. And then from there, it was brought to America, and it just began to spread all over the world. And we know it today as the song Silent Night, all because an organ repairman took the opportunity to be used for God. And you know, in and of itself, we sometimes think that our jobs are pretty mundane, and the things I do don't matter, and who cares about little old me? And yet God can take little old you, and he can use you in a great way, just like God used this organ repair man to take the song of Silent Night, Holy Night, into the world. I want us to look in Luke chapter 2, because we're going to talk about a people group that were the shepherds. And the shepherds, they're out in the fields, and they're very much like the organ repair guy. You remember that? You remember the commercials for Maytag washers? Remember the guy who said it's the worst job ever because you don't have anything to do? Remember? Well, being a shepherd in Israel's day was the worst job. It truly was. It was mundane. Shepherds were looked down upon. Nobody wanted to do shepherd work. They were looked down at as almost the lower crusts of society. It was a third shift job. Nobody wanted to be out all night. I mean, just what do you do? It's like watching paint. What do? You just watch sheep. And, you know, you don't go to, we were watching in here, and the guy said in the video, goes, you don't go to the zoo to watch sheep. You go to watch interesting creatures like lions and tigers and bears. But watching sheep is worse than that. I mean, just watching sheep is so monotonously boring. And so here are these guys in the scriptures. And who does the angel appear to but the least likely people who are just faithfully doing their job, and he appears to them. So Jesus brings, but why does Jesus appear to the shepherds? Because what I think we learn from the song Silent Night and what we learn from the Luke 2 account of the shepherds is that Jesus comes to change our lives. He comes to bring a total change to our life, not just to stir us up, but to truly change us. And he wants to change our priorities, he wants to change our behavior, and he wants to change our attitudes and who we are. And so let's just look at this passage in verses 15 through 20. I'm going to read it. So it was that the angels had gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said one to another, notice the two phrases. Let us now go to Bethlehem and let us see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And I'll come come back and preach a little bit here, but let me keep reading. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, laying in a food trough. Verse 17, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who had heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it were told to them. See, Jesus brings, first of all, change into our lives. And when we read this Christmas story, I always think back to, when did Jesus first change my life? I was a young boy at 5 years old. I was afraid of the dark. I remember it was during the October season. I remember that I was fearful of dying, even as a boy. And it was through my father coming upstairs. I remember him turning on the hall light. I remember the color of the bedspread. I remember the exact moment when he very simply, with John 3:16, shared, "For God so loved you, Corvin, that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that if you, Corvin, put your faith, hope, and trust and rest in him, if you receive him into your heart," just like the other song, "he will clean you up. He will come in and be the savior of your life." And there was a change in my life, even as a boy. Now, when you come to know the Lord, when did you come to know the Lord? So when you're older, you can notice greater change in your life. Isn't that true? For some of us, when we're younger, we kind of slowly grow into the changes that Christ makes into our lives. And that's not wrong, and that's not bad. That's actually pretty good. I mean, think of all the things you didn't do. But when we're older and it takes a long time for us to come to Christ, there's such a drastic change because we are so experienced in our sin. We are so broken in our sinfulness. And again, sin is those things that we say, think, or do that does not please God. It breaks his word. And sin isn't just good things because we are good sinners. And we're really good at it. And we're really proud of it, too, because I think the thing that breaks my heart most in our society is the hubristic pride of self. It's like putting self as an idol out there. Everything's about me. I have to be accepted. I have to be proud of who I am and the decisions I make. And I have to be the one that gets the credit. And I have to be the one. Everything's about me, 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 me. And really, that's self-worship. And then that's exactly what Satan was trying to do back in the garden when he said that you will be like God. And the reason, you know, we had little Oliver asking us, he goes, "Are there aliens?" I said, "Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that there's life on other planets." I said, "But you could say the angels are like an alien because angels are real. And they're a spirit being. And they're called stars of the morning. So you could say that from outer space, when the angels come and visit us, they're coming from heaven. You could say they're kind of alien to us because they're not from Earth. And they're not made like we are. And they're not human." So, and then the next question, I love kids. "Are there any that are bad?" Oh, yeah. His name was Satan. He goes, "I know the name of his name." I said, "You do?" He goes, "Yeah, Satan." He just heard me say it. And so, you know, we talked about that. Well, why? Because he wanted to be as God. And he rebelled. And he's still around today. But does he win? No, he doesn't win. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he saved us from all the punishment of our sins. And everything that we deserved. He totally covered us. And so this message is coming to those shepherds. Those shepherds, in verse 15, they're hearing that a Savior is born, and you're going to find him as a child. You're not going to find him as a conqueror. You're not going to find him as a fully grown man. but he's going to be a child. Isaiah said that he would be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he was going to bring true right and justice. And for a people group that really felt that life about everything around them was unjust, it was the shepherds. I mean, why would God not go to the scribes or to the religious leaders? Or why wouldn't God go to the king himself or the rich people? Why does he go to the humble poor? Because of our prideful sin, that when Jesus comes into our lives, he comes to make a change for us, and we have to be like children with humility and receive him. But if we are so full of ourselves and so full of our pride and so corrupted by our ways and so trying to be in control and trying to outdo other people, we are just as filled with pride as the devil himself. And the only way that we can receive him is that we have to be willing to be able to go to him. And that's what they were doing. The shepherds hear this personal story of a Savior coming, and they have to make an acceptance of this news real to themselves. It was more than just, I mean, they could have stood in the field and just said, hey, I know that God just came to us. Wow, that's great. Bless my heart. Are we going to do anything about it? No, that's dead faith, folks. That's an empty faith. That there has to be a personal acceptance. And that's why they say, let us now go and let us see the thing that's happening. Because the shepherds had a plan of action. They were going to actually receive Christ into their lives, so to speak, in our terminology. And this has come to pass to see that the Lord has said these things to be true. And that's exactly what they did. And what I notice about the shepherds is they did it right away. They made haste to do this. And so they get to the place where the manger is, and just like in the next verse of Silent Night, darkness flies in all his light. Shepherds hear the angels sing, Hallelujah, hail the King, because Christ the Savior is born. And so they want to meet the King. And I can imagine the humbleness of that, the brokenness of that. A lot of people, they continue to struggle in their lives, and they make what we would call prison cells of their guilt. They've done something wrong in their life, or they've gone through a bad divorce, or they've gone through things in their lives that are very difficult and terrible. And they just kind of surround themselves with this guilt. And then they live in their guilt for years at a time. And they never really find the pardon and forgiveness that Jesus offers us. There are a lot of Christians who will live their lives kind of at an arm's length distance from Jesus because they don't want to get any closer because of the situations that they've put themselves in. Listen, when those shepherds left, they didn't go, okay, wait, before we go and find Jesus, let's kind of get a shower, shave, clean up. I'm going to change my clothes and put on my best toga or robe or bathrobe or whatever you want to put the shepherds in. No, they left the sheep behind. When you're in a fire and your life is at stake, the biggest mistake you can make is going back for the things you want to keep. But no, you leave it behind. I think that just like the shepherds leaving their sheep, leaving the fields, and going to find Jesus is the same thing that happens to a lot of people when they meet Jesus. There are things in your life that you treasured or kept to you because you thought they were important, but you start dropping them. And if we were to say that there was a metaphysical road, so to speak, from those fields in Bethlehem all the way to the manger, when we come to Christ, you can see all through the scriptures people and along this road as they're going to Christ, they're dropping things left and right. And if we could see them on the path, we'd be like, oh, there's the shepherd's staff from the shepherds that night. They left it as they were hurrying to find Jesus. the woman at the well. What's that? That's her pitcher. Because when she found Jesus, she left her pitcher and she found him. And you would see, whose coat is that? Oh, that was the blind beggar. And you would see, well, whose money is that? That was Zacchaeus' money. He dropped it on the way to find Jesus. And Matthew, the tax collector. And there's a net and a boat along this road. Well, that was Andrew and John's. They left it when Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Isn't it true that there are things in our lives that we drop and leave behind because we're seeking the Savior? Are there things in your life that you need, the Lord wants you to leave behind? Maybe it's guilt. Maybe it's things of old or something in your life that you've been carrying along, nursing a grudge, holding on to a bitterness, holding on to unforgiveness, holding on to an argument because you want to be right. Maybe there's something that you need to leave behind this morning as you come to the Savior. Look in verses 17. Jesus brings change to their lives, and not only that, he brings change to our behaviors, because when they find Jesus, it says in verse 17, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. I love the idea that is here that is so clear to us. They didn't just talk about it, but they talked about it to everybody. And the idea of the wording here in Scripture, literally, they were ones that not only were seeing, but they were ones who changed their behavior, and they couldn't wait to tell. I can almost see them kind of being a little rude, knocking on some doors. Hey! Knock, 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 knock. People are waking up. What are you shepherds doing out there? The Savior's here. You know, we're going to tell people about the Savior, and not everybody's going to like it. Not everybody's going to want to hear our message. Not everybody's going to respond to it. But some people will. The shepherds publicly begin to tell other people about the sign of Jesus. And there's just something that is true about the change that happens in your life when he forgives you of your sins. There's just something about that that you can't keep the good news to yourself anymore. When I was in college, we had to do evangelism training. And there was a younger Christian, and he came to know the Lord. And so we were all in evangelism explosion. Have you heard of that? And we were all working together on the evangelism explosion outlines. And I remember when this young man raised his hand, he goes, once we learn this, we don't have to tell anybody, right? And, well, no, you're learning this. And he goes, so he was so scared. He goes, I'm just so scared. I don't want to have to tell anybody. And but what was really funny was we were out, and he is the first one to talk, and he starts talking about Jesus. And so I get real quiet at this one visit we're making, and I let him do the whole thing. And he's talking, he's sharing, and he's all excited. And we walked out of the house. He goes, I'm just so glad I don't have to tell anybody. What was wrong there? There was nothing wrong. It's just that he was thinking that he had to have all the right scripture and all the right words. But he couldn't stop the inside that said, Jesus did this for me, and I just got to tell you. And see, that's what happened to the shepherds. And hopefully that happens to us. What I fear is that we, over time, if it's been a long time since we put our faith and trust in the Lord, we find excuses and reasons and things to kind of temper us down. And maybe it's time that we come to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that's keeping me from being willing to share about you? And really ask ourselves the questions. What am I really afraid of? Are they going to shoot me? No. Are they going to yell at you? So what? I'm not telling you to be rude, but I'm just asking, you know, maybe we need to pray a little bit more. Lord, help me to be willing to share with people like the shepherds did. Even if it makes us feel uncomfortable, we don't know how many people need to hear it. When we were at the nursing homes yesterday, and on the spot, pastor just said, you know, I, People are not going to like what I'm going to do. I said, but we're going to do a manger scene for you guys. And so I turned around and I said, you're going to be Mary. You know, and she came up and she stood there. And I need a Joseph. And was it your son that I grabbed? Who did I grab for? Was it Blake? You should have seen Blake. You're going to be Joseph. And I said, and I need a baby Jesus. And everybody's expecting me to grab LP. But I walk over and I grab Jamie. You're going to be Jesus. And this lady starts laughing real loud. Afterwards, it was Jamie's friend from the co-op. And she goes, what a hoot. I thought you were going to pull LP up there. And you pulled Jamie to be Jesus. Worst Jesus you could have picked. But really, that's kind of like us, isn't it? Jesus is coming to be for us. He's coming to be the least person that we would expect to want to come for. Jesus comes for you. And so we had angels, and I made the angels flap their wings, and we had shepherds, and I made them go, bah. I said, don't do it real bad. And we had a manger scene, impromptu, and the people, you should have seen their faces. And I could see tears coming down their cheeks. And I said to them, and Jesus did this for you because Jesus loves you. And it was a God moment where I could just see the Spirit of God was touching a heart, touching a heart, touching a heart. I could have been, I'm not going to do that. People won't like that. Sometimes we do that. And we don't realize that God could use our words or our actions or an act of kindness or something, even just singing a song with somebody about Christmas time. And how, why don't we let God use us and activate our faith and be used in people's lives? The people were profoundly awed because they don't laugh at you. It stirs the curiosity of starts the conviction, it starts moving in their lives. Verse 18, and all those who heard it, they marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And what it does is it begins to make them wonder, what am I missing in life? What do I need in my life? Silent night, holy night, love's pure light. Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Redeeming grace is the idea of our salvation that's coming to us because we don't deserve it. Jesus is Lord at thy birth. He's Lord of our lives. And that's where we need to be meeting him. See, God wants to be found. We have this idea, and the world has this idea that God is nasty and mean and full of hatred, and he hates people, and he causes people to suffer, and how can he be a good God? But no, God wants to be found. He always wants to be found. In the scriptures it says, seek me and you will find me. We're the ones with the problem. And people's sin is keeping them from what God is at work to do in life. And is he encouraging you to be more bold? Instead of looking at it as, I'm just afraid of what will happen to me, ask God to make you a little bit more bold. Ask God to help you to say something or just to pray with somebody this week. Don't be afraid to ask somebody to come to the Christmas Eve service because God wants those people to find him. And we need to help them out in any way we can. And here's the last thing. Jesus changes our priorities. He changes our behavior, and he changes our attitudes. Look at verse 19. You know, one of the reasons, I don't know about you, but I don't know too many. Let me go this way. John, where was little John born? Jason, where was little John born? Where? Quakertown? Okay. Now nowadays they got all the security. They don't let you through. You know, you gotta have the badge, the security. We gotta know who you are and everything. But could you imagine? You're not in the hospital. You're in the shed out back, the horse barn. And can you imagine? There's Jackie. She just had little John. And all of a sudden, this group, and it might not just been four, it could have been 40. I mean, 40 gruff guys come out of the dark, is there a baby in there? You're going to pick up your shotgun and you're going to stand there, not over my dead body. You're not coming in here. And do you think Jackie would be ready for visitors right now? Not at all. How would Mary have felt? And yet here is this group of people coming in, and this is how Mary felt. Look at verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them, cherished them, treasured them. And Mary wasn't sitting there going, Joseph, kind of hurry him along, okay? You know, I'm not really in the mood to meet these strangers. No, God knew that she needed something to treasure, because unlike today, a lot of people, they have keepsake boxes. They have photo albums and different hope boxes and things. And, you know, you put the lock of the baby and you bronze the shoes and put them in there. And why do you do that? So you have all these remembrances, almost like Christmas cards. When you send Christmas cards, and I love Christmas cards, because the actual Christmas card, because you can save them. And during times, you can open up the box and you can kind of look inside. I remember when so-and-so sent this. That was the year that their husband died. Or, you know what I mean? And there are moments and things that you can take into your heart almost as an assurance, almost as a wonderful cherishing and treasuring. And that's exactly how the language is in the Greek here. Mary kept the visit and the words that these shepherds say. We were told to come, and he's the king. And I can see these gruffy guys bowing down and go, you're my king, Jesus. An angel told us to come here. And you're my king, Jesus. And it's almost like they were giving Mary these words that she could put in her memory box and treasure them and need them for a later time. And do you think she needed them when Jesus was on the cross? Do you think that while Jesus was hanging there, she could remember, like Christmas cards, opening the box and pulling out a card, and those shepherds were there, and she could remember their words? He's the Savior. He's the Savior. And while she's watching him die and not understanding why he's dying, she's remembering, but he's the Savior. And he'll save the people from their sins. Is that why he's up there, God? And so what we need to do is the same thing that Mary does. Mary uses these shepherds positively affirm Mary's mind so that she could have things to hang on to, momentums and understandings and promises to hang on to about the Savior. And we can do the same thing when we're praying and reading God's word. We can take the assurances and promises of the word of God. One of the promises that I wrote down in my devotions this week was Psalm 30, verse 5. That's the psalm where David says that sorrow lasts for a nighttime, but joy comes in the morning. How many times have we gone through suffering and discouragement and things in our life, and we're just frustrated with God? But what we need to do is, like Mary, remembering the words and the promises of God, and we need to hold them close to us and cherish them. Even when we don't see what's going on, we need to know that joy will come in the morning. There's going to be a time when, because of what Christ did on the cross, where the suffering and the hardships and the hurt, it's going to go. And there's going to be a better time. There's a time when we will see Jesus. There are a time when God will make that problem right. There's going to be a time where God's going to let us know why we had the cancer. Joy will come in the morning. And then look at verse 30. These shepherds, they look at the three verbs that are in this verse. The shepherds return. They go back to their job. They go back to their mundane little old job, and they keep doing what they're supposed to do, but they're changed in doing it. They return. They are glorifying. When they go back, it's we used to have a guy in college, and we used to nickname him, let me tell you about myself, Brewster. Because Chuck is a real nice guy and everything. He was a football player before he was called into the ministry. But the unfortunate thing is every time that you got cornered by him, he'd tell you about his football skills. Oh, I remember when I won the game and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And it was almost 100% prediction. If you had supper or lunch with Chuck, he was going to turn the whole conversation back to himself. Let me tell you about the time. Did I tell you about the time I played football? But these shepherds didn't do that. They went back to their jobs glorifying God because something changed in their life. There's a difference between telling people about you and telling people what God did for you. And that's the good thing, that you know that the change is real in a life. When Jesus is real in your life, you want others to know, and you want to glorify God and give him the credit for what he's doing in you. And it says they praise God. And the idea there is living praise. They went through their life always praising God for everything. Hardship came. Praise God. Give thanks to God for everything. They wrecked their car. Praise God. They lost 20 sheep. Praise God. They lost their job. Praise God. Why? Because they saw that God made such a difference in their life. They were living acts of worship in everything that they did in life. It says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. And they lived their life that way because they were changed. And that verse of Silent Night says, wondrous star, lend thy light. There are times when we think about the Christmas story and I think about the miraculous star. And you ever look up in the sky in the early morning and you see the bright lights out there, the moon or the sun and the stars? And there are times I walk out and I'm just so overwhelmed. I'll step off the porch at like 5 in the morning as I'm walking down here on a Sunday morning to prepare and pray for the church service. And I'll just stop and I look up and I'm like, oh Lord, my Lord, how excellent is your name. You've made this moon and the stars. Lord, I want to tell people how glorious you are. And we could make it our prayer for the new year, right? That the star of our life isn't going to be me, let me tell you about myself, Brewster, but it's going to be Jesus has changed my life and he can change yours too. Wouldn't that be a great Christmas prayer this Christmas? So what are you hearing in your life this Christmas? You know, one of the things that I love, and I want to bring this quickly as a meaning, that I love new things. Do you know that when you accept Jesus into your life, he gives you 7 new things? Here's the first one. God gives us a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26-27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone, the sinfulness out of you, out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of tenderness, the idea of the heart that's sensitive and living flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways and statutes. God gives us a new heart. He gives us a new spirit inside to replace that old sinful one. It says in Ezekiel 18:31, it says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Therefore, turn and live. And that's chapter 18:31-32, not 21. God gives you a new spirit inside. When God works in your life and changes you, he gives you a new song in your heart. Psalm 40:2-3. He also brought me out of a horrible pit in the miry clay and set my feet on a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God, and many will see it and fear God and will trust in the Lord. He puts a new song in your heart. God loves new things. Do you? I mean, don't you love the feel of a new car? Don't you love the smell of new cut grass? God gives us a new spiritual inside-out birth when we receive him. We know from John chapter 3, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, and you cannot tell where it comes from. But everyone who's born of the Spirit, well, they're changed. Here's the fifth one. God, he doesn't all just give us a new song. He doesn't just give us a new birth. He gives us a new name. It says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, I will write him on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and in New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Here's the sixth one. God gives us a new self makeover. Ephesians 4:22 says this, put off the old you, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. He gives you a new you. I love it. That's in true righteousness and holiness. And here's the last thing he gives us. God is making us a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have what? Become new. You know, God wants to do new in you. I just want to close. There's a legend, there's a story that a few years after, of course, Joseph moved on from his life, but Franz stayed there most of his life as a schoolmaster and played the organ at the church where Silent Night was founded. And about 50 years later, people began to hear the story about how the organ was broken, and so people would want to come and see the organ at the church. And they would want to play the organ. And it became such a tourist trap that they actually had to close it off, rope it off, and put ropes up so that people wouldn't get up there and little fingers would fly on the keyboards. And because everybody wanted to sit there and everybody wanted to be at the place where Silent Night was started. And Franz had told the sexton to make sure that nobody just plays the organ. And one particular Christmas winter time, a gentleman came in while the sexton was cleaning, and he said, "Is this where they made Silent Night?" And he was like, "Yeah." And he goes, "Could I sit at the organ?" "No." And he goes, "What's your name?" He says, "Felix." He goes, "No, you get out of here. We're not allowed to let anybody but the masters of music play this organ." And he kicks him out. And a few hours later, Franz comes running in, and he says, "There's a master of music coming to visit the church. Make sure he plays the organ." And he goes, "What's his name?" He goes, "His name is Mendelssohn, Master Mendelssohn." And he goes, "Oh, phew, because I kicked this vagabond named Felix out of here, and he couldn't play the organ, but I'll watch for it." And he goes, "Wait a minute, Felix Mendelssohn, you kicked the master out of the church?" Do you know, a lot of people are like that with Jesus in their hearts. You know, we're trying to make our lives perfect for Christmas, and we're trying to keep things in order, but when Jesus comes to make a change in your heart and your life, we're not ready for him and we're kicking him out. When Jesus has come to be the master of your heart. So this Christmas, don't make that mistake. So Father, we just thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, and your love for us. And as we come in here this morning and we just look to you, we just thank you that you are the great master and composer of our lives, and that you want to change us, and you want to work in our lives. And we just want to seek you this morning. I pray that many people, as we come in out of the cold, that we would find our hearts warmed with your love this morning. That in the stillness and the silence and the meaning of Jesus is born in that manger, that this Jesus, that he would have rightful place in the conducting of our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know, as the scripture says, be still and know Jesus is God in you, who wants to make so much new happen for you. Father, perhaps we've we need to drop some things. We come in to here and there's a priority or a behavior or an attitude in our lives that we need to drop. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our heart and that the Spirit of God would use this song of redeeming grace to remind us that in these still moments that we want to make sure that the Master is properly taking place at the keyboard of our lives and working our hearts and changing us and putting a new song in our hearts and even praise to our God so that many will see it and hear and trust in Jesus. And we ask this in his name. And all God's people said.
Please stand.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child.
I know we don't think about it, but we do have a mixed up crazy mailbox system back there, and we are going to change and reorder that in the new year and get some new names up there. And we put some boxes back there, the newer people, so that we had a place for Christmas cards. And if you haven't gone back there and checked, you probably got about that many cards in your box already. And since we're before Christmas and Christmas is coming in a few days, maybe it's good that you remember to walk back there, okay? And check those boxes and remind yourself that they're back there. Father God, we love you. We thank you. You are the Lord at the Christmas birth, and you are the Lord who changes and makes us new. Continue to do new things in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.